but a great faith to bring heaven to you. Amen. May God help us. Brother Mike, if you'd come, Brother Mike Qualls, pastor of Lakeland Baptist Church in Lakeland, Georgia, and we appreciate him being here. And he sacrificed, his family sacrificed, his church has sacrificed for him to be here, and we appreciate him being willing to stay with us during this period of time. Thank you, brother.
Amen. Turn your Bibles, would please. We'll be in the book of Acts tonight, Acts chapter 16. Appreciate the Lord helping us today. Hope you've had a good day today. Acts chapter 16. I was talking to several of my people the day on the phone. Had to take care of some church business, and everybody I called or talked to or any that called me, the first thing out of their mouth is, how's the meeting going? We're praying for you, praying for the meeting. So everybody, my church is praying. Lord, bless us and help us in our time together. And so a lot of other people praying. The Lord do something special. A lot of times people will, we have preconceived notions about what we think revival is. Many times we have an expectation here of what we think revival is, and God may be doing something over here that really is unrelated to what we've ever thought before. And you don't never know why God would do some things. It's real easy to believe God's moving in revival when you start seeing people saved. It's real easy to start saying we're in revival when you start seeing the church start growing, picking up numbers and stuff like that. But you don't never know. God may have wanted to do something special. One of the things about revival is that what happens is you start seeing prayers getting answered. You'll start seeing things happen that you've been praying for many times over and above than what you even thought, and even beyond your expectation. God would do things in a meeting that he wouldn't have done otherwise because your faith has been increased or what have you. And I think it was a great act of faith on your pastor's behalf to go over into Sheraton and still have a revival meeting. That was something that I know was a test for him. And God has vindicated that by sending so much support into the radio. And that's not unrelated to revival. The Sheraton and revival meeting have not been contradictory to each other. They've actually complemented each other. And so God may have done it for that purpose. We don't never know. I do know this. I told you, Pastor, yesterday, that when God moves on the church and the church goes beyond the normal or even the expected, a lot of times God will do things in the meeting that many times the general population of the church doesn't see it. But God will do something in some young person's heart or some couple's heart, and they'll never be the same. They'll literally never be the same. They'll go back to this meeting in their mind in years to years to come, and say, that was the meeting. God moved in my heart. One thing for sure about this meeting, whatever God does in the days to come, one thing for sure about the meeting is this. In the years to come, you'll look back and say, that thing coincided with Sheraton. We had the biggest Sheraton we ever had going on during a three-week revival meeting. You'll look back on these days fondly, and you'll think, man, I wish I could go back and do it again. And literally, it will become a benchmark in your life. And we used to survey years ago when I worked for the highway department. I did surveying when I was not doing contracts, inspecting contracts. They'd put me on the survey crew. And one thing you do with benchmarks, a lot of times they take a railroad spike and they would drive it into the trunk of a tree off in the woods where it wouldn't be bothered. And that railroad spike would mark the level above sea level. And that railroad spot would never go up. The tree may grow, but it'll go around it. That railroad spot will always stay at the same elevation. And that's a benchmark. A lot of times you don't even see it. You can be riding down the road, you don't realize there's a tree out there that's got a railroad spike in the base of it. If you're walking across along a highway or a road like that, and you see a tree's got a railroad spike driven to the bottom, that's what it is. And a lot of people, you know, you may see one and say, what's that? That's a benchmark. Somebody will look back on that and say, that's the high water mark right there. And literally that whole highway will always point back to that benchmark. Every elevation goes back to that benchmark. And when God moves in the church in revival, a lot of times other people don't see it, but you see it in your own heart. Hey, God did something for you in those days, and we don't know what God has for us. I've got enough sense to get out of the way and just see what he does.
And so we're excited about what he's going to do at least the next couple of nights. We're in Acts chapter 16. It's the first time in this meeting I've been crossed up between two messages. And so Lord gave me a little bit of direction just a moment ago. A lot of times you'll hear somebody sing a song, and that song will tell you which way to go. Sometimes the song leader will be talking. He'll say something that'll say, that's the message you need to go with. And nobody said anything. Nobody sung anything. Gave me direction. So the Lord kind of nudged me what he was wanting to do, and kind of a little bit of picking up from last night. We preached last night on the truth about tripping. And the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way, though he fall. In spite of the fact that we can be walking with God in lockstep with him, holding his hand, be in the will of God, be a good person, you can still fall. You can still get tripped up. And so tonight I may pick up a little bit on that this evening. Acts chapter 16, if you're able, like for you, stand your feet and reverence the word of God. Brother Seth, in the morning I said something to your dad about this. I don't know if he said anything. But I went to Columbia and bought a brand new Bible today, and I'm going to make a Bible cover for it, and I want to donate it to the Share-a-thon. So whoever you get to be the highest giver, I'll make a Bible cover for them. I've already got the Bible. I'll engrave the name and all that stuff after 12 noon or so. Y'all keep up with it. If it's $1 million, it's not $1 million cover, but we're going to try to get the offering up as high as we can. If you only get $20, I reckon I'll be out of a lot of money. But anyway, we'll do that in the morning. So if you would announce that, maybe be a little incentive for somebody to give a little bit more tomorrow. It'd be a blessing for y'all to get enough money to be paying for 2 years in advance into August of 2024. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Y'all believe God?
Amen.
He could, and you never know. Maybe Donald Trump's listening in. God could pick Trump about AM radio and pay it off. We'll take it from the man in orange. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 16. And I appreciate you being in the house of God tonight. My wife, say to convey her love to y'all. She's praying for the meeting as well. Got a man eat up with cancer from the top of his head down all the way down to his hips. Got bone cancer in his skull, in his bones, all over his body. And even when I called him day check on me, the first thing he said, how's the meeting going, preacher? And so precious, precious man, suffering yet still praying for the meeting. We're in Acts chapter 16 tonight, verse number 22. Acts 16, verse number 22. Unusual thought to take in a meeting like this, but I'll give you what's on my heart. The Bible says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates cut off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them in the prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust him to the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas pray and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and every man's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? My Jesus, help us to help you people, I pray. Get us ready for the judgment seat. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. In the text here, Paul and Silas have been thrown in the prison. They've been thrown in prison for the cause of their testimony. While they're in prison, God breaks them out. An earthquake comes, shakes the whole prison. As they are about to get out of prison, the earthquake comes. They don't leave. They stay inside the prison. But the jailer comes, and he realizes what's happened. He sees the doors flung open wide. He thinks everybody has escaped. And under Roman law, he must die if he loses control of any of his prisoners. And so he does something strange. He pulls out a sword and decides that he's going to kill himself. He literally pulled it out with the intention of taking that sword and plunging it into his body in verse 27 and would have killed himself. This man was going to destroy himself Yet the amazing thing, on the very same night that he had lost all hope and decided he was going to end it all, if you look at verse 31 and you carry verse 31, 32, 33, and then 34, you find out on that same night he goes from wanting to kill himself. On the same night he got saved and the whole family got saved. Right after he got victory over the thought of killing himself. Ain't it amazing what God can do in somebody's life if they'll just hang on a little longer? What God could do for somebody if they would just hang on a little longer, if they'll just kind of grab hold of hope and stay with it and God do some things in life and help them. A lot of time the pressure the devil puts on you and the things that he puts against you, oftentimes it turns the heat up as high as he can right before God's about to help you. I told the church the other day, I was preaching, I think I was at my church, I may have been here, I don't know where I was at. I just remember preaching and saying it, that there's times when I'm in my leather shop, and that's where I do my studying at. There's times when I'm in my leather shop that I'm sitting there. Normally I go over there early in the morning. I have an agreement with our local law enforcement that if I go in my shop and they see the lights on in my house and my study, to leave me alone, don't shoot me. That's me inside that shop. That's not somebody breaking in. I'll go in there early in the morning many times and study and pray. And I don't believe the devil's omnipresent. I don't think he's omniscient. I don't think he's all-knowing. I don't think the devil has that ability. He has a lot of power, but he's not God. But I believe what the devil does is this, is that he sends his imps to go watch what we're looking at in the Word of God. I believe he sends them to the men of God while they study. He sends his little imps to watch what it is on our heart we're looking at in the Word of God, to find out what we're preparing to preach for the following Sunday. And when the devil looks over my shoulder when I'm studying, he sees that I'm studying a certain thought that God's put on my heart. He rushes back to his boss and said, hey, he's getting ready to preach on this Sunday. Haven't you been fooling with that particular church member about that problem he's gotten? You're wearing them out, wearing them down. Well, God's already telling him to deal with the very same subject to get ready to help that person over yonder. So you might need to turn the heat up a little bit more on that church member. You are in a spiritual warfare, by the way. And I have no doubt he sends his imps to find out what we're going to preach on. Because Satan does not want you to get victory. And right before you're on the edge of getting it, many times he'll turn the pressure up as high as he possibly can. I'm going to give you several things tonight. I'm preaching on the subject, 5 steps to stabbing yourself. 5 steps to stabbing yourself. 5 things that would cause you to hurt yourself. 5 things, if you let these things get inside your heart and get inside your mind, you're going to hurt yourself. Now, I'm not preaching tonight on suicide per se. I'm not talking about losing all hope and then taking your life. I'm not even talking about that. I'm talking about, spiritually speaking, making bad decisions and hurting yourself. When the Apostle Paul told this man in verse number 28, he said, "But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm." This is oftentimes what men of God are trying to say from the pulpit, even to your own people. Do thyself no harm. Don't make this mistake. Don't make this decision that you're about to make. Don't go this direction. You're going to hurt yourself. A lot of the pain and suffering that we experience in our life is a self-inflicted wound. You look at your life, a lot of the adversity that you deal with is a direct result of a decision you've made that didn't pan out. I have a feeling one of the first phrases I'm going to say when I get in heaven is this: that didn't pan out. Passing a car going down the highway or something like that, somebody come over the hill and kill me, and the first thing I'm saying, get to heaven, that didn't pan out. Didn't get around the car in time. There's a lot of stuff that we do that hurts ourselves if we're not careful. And so I'll give you this thought tonight and I'll be done. The emphasis is not on suicide per se, but on the fact that many times we just hurt ourselves. And it's all through the Word of God. People that did that to themselves. Naaman was a man that did that, built gallows. He built gallows for Mordecai with the purpose of hanging him. If I remember correctly, they were about 80 feet off the ground. Now, why would you hang a man so high? Why in the world would you hang a man that high to show off what he's doing? Little did Naaman know, every single time he drove a nail in a piece of wood, he's driving a nail into his own noose. He hung himself on it. Built it. He built for somebody else and hung himself. I think about Achan that went around the walls, went into Jericho and took the Babylonian garment and the wedge of gold in direct rebellion against God. Thought he was going to get by with it. And in the end, it costed him and his family. I think about Judas Iscariot. Thought he could sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. Yet in the end, he hung himself, destroyed his own life. Something happens all the time. We hurt ourselves. Years ago, I was mowing our churchyard, my first church. We had a Ford lawnmower. Ford lawnmower's like a Ford truck. It smokes a lot. That thing smoked more than the deacon board did. It just flowed smoke out of that thing. And you ride along, I had black lung from driving a Ford lawnmower, and you come into this ditch, and one particular ditch is at the church. To get back out of the ditch, you had to hang on to the steering wheel, lean back onto the back wheels, get your weight on it so they'd grab and get on out of the ditch. And I mowed it so many times I did that. I'd be coming out of the ditch and it'd get ready to start bogging down. I'd lean back on the back wheels. And one time I'd lean back and I'd start bouncing, try to keep it the grip. About that time the steering wheel come off. Bam! Hit me right in the face. It literally knocked me backwards off of it. It literally knocked me so dizzy it almost knocked me out. Of course, the first thing you do is you look out of the ditch, make sure nobody saw you. But I hurt myself, about to knock myself out. You ever done Indian arm wrestling? Have somebody hold the hand like that, and you're holding opposite direction. You're pulling, they're pulling, and then you let the hand go, and they punch themselves in the face. Ain't nothing more entertaining, praise God. But you hurt yourself. We do things and hurt ourselves. Many times inadvertently, don't even realize what we're about to do to ourselves. Let me give you this quickly. There's five reasons why this man about took his own life. No one because of fear. Verse number 22. The multitude rose up against them. Now they're going to be arrested. Verse number 23. They put many stripes on them. Verse 24. Who having received such a charge thrust them into inner prison. Made their feet fast in the stocks. A jailer put them in jail to make sure that they were not going to get out. He had, when it said that he put them in there and safely held them in there safely. In verse number 23, to keep them safely, it doesn't mean that he's trying to protect them from adversity. It means he's trying to so secure them, there's no way they can get out because if they escape, he has to die. That's Roman law. You lose a prisoner under you, you're going to die if you're the jailer. So he binds them up so tight, there's no way they can get out for his own safety. He binds them up that way. When the earthquake comes and everything starts to shake, he comes running in, or rather he wakes up. The doors have been flung open wide. He thinks everybody's gone. And the problem is nobody was gone. He literally is getting ready to kill himself over a fear that was unfounded. Everybody was in their place. He has not quite looked at the entire situation. He's only looking at part of the situation and has created fear in his heart. And out of that fear, he makes a decision that he should not have made. Be careful of times when there's fear has filled your heart and making decisions while you're afraid. You better be careful because you'll make decisions that's going to come back and bite you down the road. You cannot make decisions based on fear. So, preacher, you don't know what I'm going through. What you don't understand is you don't know the whole story. You don't see it from God's perspective yet. Here's Joel Osteen again. You don't see it from God's perspective again. You're looking at a situation where the doors have been flung open wide. You think everything's broke open wide in your life. And you say, so with this done, I got to make this decision. And the decision you're going to make is the wrong one because you're not looking at the whole situation. Fear many times causes us to make bad decisions. You will hurt yourself if you make decisions when you're afraid. Can I tell you something tonight? A lot of times we go through times where we are afraid. But when you're afraid, buckle down, hang on, don't make decisions. Be very careful about it. Number two, I know we're not going to shatter out the night, and it's not, again, like I said, it's not a revival message per se, but kind of more preventive medicine than anything, how to keep revival in your heart, if you would. But another reason why he about took his own life and hurt himself is because of their faith. They do it because of lack of faith. Look at verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, saying praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. Paul and Silas were singing and praying, having a time in the middle of their bondage. Even the prisoners themselves could hear Paul and Silas singing and praising God. Why do you think the prisoners didn't escape? It wasn't that they were bound up in chains that kept them inside cells, because everybody's chains had been broken loose and the doors had swung open wide. The prisoners didn't leave because they were so enraptured with these two men praying and singing and worshiping God. But guess who didn't hear them singing and praying and worshiping God? The jailer. Because the Bible said he was asleep. Can I tell you something tonight? When you are not around worship, when worship doesn't have an effect on you, when you are in the presence of worship and prayer and spiritual things and you're sound asleep, when you come to, you have no faith. You're looking at everything from the wrong way. Other people are singing, worshiping, praising God, no matter what their situation is, they're not making bad decisions. The prisoners were in the cells. They could have escaped, but it would have been a bad decision. Yet they in prison cells did not escape, stayed inside where the worship was at, filled up with faith, listened to these men worshiping God and praying. But the jailer comes out, he looks, says, everybody's gone, I'm just going to kill myself. And it was completely off base of what was going on. Can I tell you something? When you get around worship, and you get around people praying, and you get around a church that's hungry for revival, and you're not moved, you're about to make some bad decisions. You're going to make some decisions you are going to regret. So, preacher, why is that? Because of faith. Faith, being around people singing and worshiping God, generates faith in your heart. Amen. But when you're sleeping through it, and it's not affecting you, you will make bad decisions as a result of it. He is untouched by the singing and praying. The prisoners are like the prisoners are being. People hurt themselves when they're not affected by worship. Number three, also because their fear and their faith, but another reason why he about hurt himself, and this is the reason why a lot of people hurt themselves. The Bible said, verse number 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were open, every man's bands were loose. The keeper of the prison, waking out of his sleep, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. The second, third reason why he almost hurt himself is because of the fog at the get in. He was incoherent about everything that was happening due to his sleep. And I've already touched on this. He was incoherent about the whole situation. He did not see everything that's going on. Listen to me carefully what I'm getting ready to say. He could not see inside the prison cells, because as the doors are flung open, all the prisoners' bands have been loosed. None of them are chained to the walls. None are chained to the floor. They're loose in their cells, but they're not coming out. This man takes a sword and is going to kill himself because of what he can't see. But Paul said, do thyself no harm. That means Paul could see him. The jailer couldn't see Paul, and the jailer couldn't see the people. But when the jailer come out after the earthquake and he saw that all the doors open, he thought everybody's gone. But what he couldn't see was Paul was able to see through the door cell and could see him. And in that moment of time when that jailer, in a momentary bad decision is about to make, he does not realize the man of God can see him. He's about to impale himself, and Paul said, whoa, 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 whoa. And the man said, what? He can't see nothing. But Paul could see to him. Amen. This is one of the things that's so heartbreaking for a man of God. I watch people that don't see me, but I can see them. There's people that you can warn them and you can tell them, and it's like they're completely blind to you. They're not watching you. They're not listening to you. It's as if you are not even there. And the whole time you're screaming, hollering, pitching a fit, saying, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. You don't need to do that. They actually don't think you can see them, but you see everything going on. And I'm telling you, it's one of the most heartbreaking things I've ever seen in my life. I'm thinking of a man right now. Yeah, he got out of church, got out of fellowship with God. I went to go see him, want him back. He got out of church long before I ever become the pastor of the church down in Lakeland. But I'd heard about him. I went to go see him, got him to come back to church. He come to church. God started working his life. His wife that he had married while he was out in the world, God worked on her for years. She finally got saved. She got saved. Him and his wife had two beautiful little children and a precious family. But then over time, you see him kind of dragging out slowly, slowly. And I'm watching it. And they ain't been to church in months. And the whole time, they don't see me, but I'm watching them. And all I'm watching is a daddy going, he's about to destroy himself with bad decisions. He said, preacher, well, destroy himself? Yeah, wait till the little ones get up the teen years. Wait till the wife, because she has no respect for him because he's unstable in his walk with God. Wait till her start making some bad decisions. The thing is, decisions we make have a ripple effect, and they affect other people, and they make decisions based on our bad decisions, and theirs are not going to be good either. So you watch this man, this jailer, listen, look at how much it would have affected if the jailer succeeded, if Paul hadn't said, whoa, stop, and the man listened, what would have happened? His whole family wouldn't have got saved. His whole family got saved a few verses later on that night. If he had impaled himself and ignored that man of God, his family wouldn't have got saved. Instead of hearing good news that daddy got saved, they would have got the bad news that daddy killed himself. Look at how much was affected by him simply listening to the man of God warning. Don't make that decision. Amen. Can I tell you something? If I never warn another soul, it will not affect me. If I never tell another soul, don't make that bad decision. Daddy, don't make that bad decision. Mama, don't make that bad decision. The fact of the matter is, as long as I keep making right decisions for my family, whether people make right decisions in theirs, not going to affect me other than emotionally and spiritually. Listen, a man ain't got to warn you. People that tell you, say, don't make that decision, they don't have to warn you. They can just step back and let you make it. Don't have to say nothing. Can I tell you something? Anybody that's willing to take time to talk to you and say, listen, don't do that, is somebody that loves you and you should pay attention. Number three, because of their fog. People make bad decisions because they're not coherent about what's going on in their life. They don't see the ramifications. They don't see the price of what they're going to do. And that man of God that they can't see sees everything about them. Verse 28. But Paul cried with a loud voice saying, do thyself no harm. We're all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. You know the fourth reason why people make bad decisions and they hurt themselves is because of their fire or the lack of it. How do you know he didn't have enough fire? Well, back then they didn't have batteries. They didn't have, you know, lights. They didn't have flashlights. The only way they could have light, they had to have fire. And this man's in the dark. He don't see nothing. When I said he don't see what's in the cells and the fact the prisoner's still there, he doesn't see it because he's in the dark. The Bible says in verse 29, then he called for light. Why you call for light? Because you're in the dark. So, preacher, how do you get light? In the Bible days, to get light, you had to have fire. That's what revival means about. Amen. Get a little bit of fire in your life. It's not bad people. Amen. You don't have bad people here, preacher, and you know that. I don't have bad people in my church. I've got good people in my church, but even good people sometimes get in the dark. And in that darkness, when you can't see everything, you make bad decisions. If you want to make the right ones, get on fire for God. Get some light in your life. Look at what they did to him. As soon as he got light, he sprang in. Fire put spring in your step. Fire will put spring in your step. You said, praise God, I got light. I see what's going on now. That's one reason I like revival meetings, when God moves on the church and people's hearts. They start seeing things that they didn't see before. Amen. You got a spring in a step. That's my best point. A lot of times people make bad decisions because they've let the fire in their life go out and they can't see that good anymore. Number five, I'm done. The fifth reason why people hurt themselves, the fifth step's because of their future. Verse 30, the Bible said, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The reason why a lot of people hurt themselves is because they're unaware that the earthquake in their life that God allowed to come their way was nothing more than a door. They spend all their time focusing on the earthquake and how it made their life chaotic and how the earthquake came and just brought total despair. And they focus only on the earthquake. Only on the earthquake. And they don't realize the earthquake was the doorway for God's blessings on their life. If the earthquake had never came, the man would have slept through the night, Paul would have remained in his place with Silas, and the man would have went home lost, and his whole family would have went home lost. He would have spent the rest of his days as a good Roman jailer and never come to know Christ. But the very thing that shook his whole world up is the very thing that God used to open his eyes. So, preacher, what in the world? A lot of times people make bad decisions because of their future. They don't realize what just happened that was bad. God intended the good. You know, there's one miracle in the Bible God had to do twice to get it to work. There's one time Jesus had to do something two times to get it to work. It appears almost like it didn't even work the first time. And it's the time that the man was brought to him that was blind. And Jesus spit old God on his eye. And Jesus said, open your eyes. He said, what do you see? He said, I see men as trees walking. So it gives the impression that he wasn't completely healed. And so then Jesus reached up with his hands and wiped the spittle out of his eyes. And when he wiped the spittle out of his eyes, the man could see. That's the way it appears it happened. That he spit, touched his eye with the spittle, but it didn't do a complete healing until after Jesus touched his eye. But that's not what happened. The spittle completely healed him. When Jesus spit in his eye and it hit him and he opened his eyes and said, I see men as trees walking, which showed he had blurred vision. It wasn't that the spittle had not completely healed his eyes. It's that the spittle remained in his eyes, and the very thing God used to heal him was the very thing that blurred his vision. It wasn't that he had not been completely healed of his blindness. It's that the spittle that healed him remained in his eyes and blurred his vision. Jesus didn't heal him when he touched him with his hand. He simply removed that blurred his vision. Sometimes that God uses to help you is the very thing, if you get your eyes on it, it's going to blur your vision. Sometimes God has to remove the very thing that he used to bless you and the very thing he used to heal you, he has to remove it because that's what you get your eyes on. The earthquake is what God was using to open that man's eyes and give him hope, but the man focused all his time on the earthquake, he missed what God was doing for him. If you ever get hold of that, you'll shout from here to Goobertown, Arkansas. Because the average person focuses on the earthquake. The average person gets mad because the last thing they heard was... And the last thing they felt was warm spit in their eyes. And they're saying, God, I didn't appreciate what you did. I don't appreciate that. You should have just touched my eye and I would have been healed. I don't appreciate that. It's like Naaman.
Yeah, that's right.
When the man of God said, go dip 7 times in the Jordan, he said, I'm not going to do that. That's stupid. I could have dipped in the river far apart back at home. I don't need to dip there. The very thing that was going to heal him is the very thing he fussed about. Can I tell you, sometimes the very thing you're going through that you're fussing about is the very thing God's trying to use to help you with. It's a happy day in a Christian's life when he can finally come to terms with that powerful verse that it is actually true and it is supposed to be applied to your life. All things actually do work together. It's not just something we do cross-stitch and put in the frame and act like we believe it. It really is true. Every single thing that happens in your life, it may not be good, but it is for the good of those that are called. Preach, I don't appreciate what I'm going through right now. It is for your good somewhere down the road. God will use that to take you to another level with him. But if you focus on that all the time and you're complaining about him spitting in your face and you don't even open your eyes and let him wipe away the spit, you still ain't going to see clearly. Amen. All you're going to see is all I see is trees. It ain't helped me none. I'm still struggling, Jesus. Let him wipe it out of your eyes. You realize the whole time you've been healed, didn't you realize it? Years ago, dumb old Mike, that's what I call myself from time to time, pretty often, dumb old Mike was, and I've told the story, I've been preaching so many times here, I've done told things 3 or 4 times, but you're like my kids, you look at me and act like you ain't heard it before, and amen, like it's first time, which that's good, I thank you for doing that. My kids will learn, don't act like you've heard it before, I know you have, you can tell it better than me, but act like it's the first time you heard it, so that's wonderful, Daddy. But I put that gravel pick to my left foot years ago when I worked in the state of North Carolina, long steel rod about this high. I was doing a density test on stone, was building a brand new highway. The contractor put down the stone. We had a mixed cement powder in with the gravel, watered it, and then it was going to set up quick. And so I had to run the density test, and I'm running it. And I have a steel ream, and I've got to dig out all the gravel inside that steel ream and slide it down and determine, you know, density by that way. And I have the steel rod, and I've got my feet holding the ream in place. Well, it's like a bucket with no bottom, open bottom. And so I'm hitting, and I'm busting it up. It's starting to set up really fast. I'm hitting really hard, and it skipped off top of the ream, and it went right through my left foot. And it felt like just thump. And as soon as I did it, the other inspector standing there, he said, you put it through your foot, didn't you? I said, I think I did. And he said, you turn as pale as a ghost. You know why? It hurt. Pain is a rush. Have you ever done something and you know it's coming? I shot myself in the finger with a nail gun the other day. Now, I knew that was coming. Praise God, here it comes. I was building my own pulpit. I bled in that pulpit so much I'm going to claim it as a dependent when tax season comes around. But I put that thing through my foot. I didn't mean to hurt myself. But I did. I just weren't being careful. I'm in a hurry because I know the gravel's going to set up too hard. I'm not going to be able to run the test, and I've got to get this thing done. And I just kind of quit paying attention, and I put it through my foot. I've got a scar on my wrist it's still there. I did that when I was 2 years old on my wrist. Mama said I was running around the kitchen table. I was 2 years old, little toddler, with a drinking glass in my hand. I fell. It broke, and shards went into my wrist. I was 2 years old. I'm 15, and it's still there. After all them years, scarred. You have scars when you hurt yourself. The problem with putting that pick to my left foot, there's a scar still there, right where it went through. But there's also gout there now. And from that wound, all these years later, I still suffer from a mistake I made one day on a Saturday many years ago as a young man. Sometimes the mistakes you make and the self-inflicted wounds you make, a lot of times it may just leave a scar and you're going to be okay. But sometimes you make decisions that's going to hurt you the rest of your life. You better be wise about decisions you make. We're going to stand our feet all over the building. 5 steps to stabbing yourself. You let fear control you, you're going to make mistakes. You're going to hurt yourself. If your faith is weak and you make a decision, then you're going to hurt yourself. If you're in a fog and you don't have all the information, especially if you ain't got your eyes and ears on the mind of God, you're going to make wrong decisions. If you don't have fire and you're blind, you can't see, there's no light. And if you don't have your mind on the future, you'll make some bad decisions. Be wise. Be patient. You'll never go wrong by being patient. Yeah, it's an attribute that's difficult for all of us to have. Thank you, preacher.